Good to see everyone this evening. If you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the seventh chapter. Matthew chapter 7 will be there, just starting off in the lesson this evening. Before we get started, however, in the business meeting, we discussed the paint in the foyer and in the auditorium, something that we've been discussing doing, and we've reached the discussion on the color, and I think that we've reached that general consensus that the women would know best. So if you care and you have any preference on the color or what we do with regard to those things, ask your husband or mention it to him or come to one of the men in the congregation, discuss those things so that everyone's happy with that part of what our business is here and getting that painted and repaired. So I just thought I'd mention that real quick. Getting into the lesson, in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 13, verses we all know, of course, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, drawing to a close, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I want to talk for just a short time this evening about some forks in the road. We recognize there that there are two paths that we must take. And that is this general understanding that the only way to heaven, of course, is through Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And any other way is ultimately going to lead to destruction. It doesn't matter what your logic is or what decisions you've made and why you've made those decisions. If it is opposite or different in any way than what Christ would have us to do, it's ultimately that broad way which leads to destruction. And that's this general idea of Christianity and of running this race and of getting to heaven and our endeavors on the way. But along that path, along that way, we certainly know the possibility of falling from grace, of apostatizing from the truth, and losing our souls due to the pleasures of this life. And I might suggest to you that we could call those forks in this road to heaven, where the way splits, and one way is the right way, and one way is the wrong way. And as we'll see in the lesson this evening, those ways are often given titles, and there's a choice that we have to make. And it is often that choice, and the right choice to make, is completely different than what the world would tell you. You just consider the wisdom of God. You just consider the will of God and where it comes from. It comes from heavenly wisdom. That this heavenly wisdom is foolishness to the world. They don't get it. They would have something else, some kind of philosophy or human wisdom that would appeal to their carnal senses. Their logic is different from that which God has revealed to us as divine logic, as divine wisdom. And so we'll see that even in this lesson this evening, and ultimately in our lives as Christians, that we reach this fork in the road. And if we just think generally about a carnal mind, or what would our friends have us to do, or what would this individual who lives in the world, what choice would he make, is often completely the opposite of what God would have us to make. And so when we come to some of those forks in the road to heaven, we need to make sure we're doing the best to look to the will of God and make that decision that would be wise in His eyes and ultimately be pleasing to Him. There are just a few I want to mention this evening. Firstly, we come to the fork in the road often of choosing between suffering and pleasure. And what I don't want to get mixed up, and I think you will all be on the same page with me, is that it's not necessarily inherently good to suffer, and it's not inherently bad to take pleasure in some things. But the content of those things, or the reason why we enjoy pleasure or have to endure suffering, could possibly be, and many times, is sinful. We remember talking in 1 Peter, and we'll be there in a few minutes, 1 Peter chapter 3 in the Wednesday night Bible class, about suffering and how it is related to a Christian's life. It's not the inherent suffering that is a producer of righteousness or that is pleasing to God, but suffering for doing good. And so I might revise those signs and say, here's a fork in the road that says suffering for doing good or having pleasure for doing evil. So which choice are we going to make? Moses came to that fork in the road. And it is recorded here for us in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 in verse 24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And this is why. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So here's this fork in the road. You have a sign pointing toward these riches and pleasure and fame and honor as an Egyptian, being in Pharaoh's household, being in a position of power, of authority, having individuals look up to you and having all of this going for you. You can choose this, or you can choose to follow God, be a leader of the Israelites, to do great things that would be recorded in a place like Hebrews chapter 11, but that ultimately lead to affliction, suffering, pain, anguish, perhaps even some unsurety on the road. We read before there in the same chapter that Abraham left this land that he was used to. He went to a foreign land and he did this, not knowing anything about this land, not being sure or familiar with it, but he did this knowing that God was with him. And he made that choice. Leave this perhaps comfort, or at least ability to know where you are and what is around you, to a land that is foreign, where you're going to be pilgrims passing through. And he did it because he had faith in God. Moses made this same decision. He chose what the world would decide not to choose, ultimately because God would reward him. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, as I mentioned earlier, in this context of suffering, what we see here is the Apostle Peter discussing this subject. And in light of what Christ did for us, he gives that to us as an example in verse 18 beginning. But this reason for suffering in this context is that an individual is choosing to do the will of God rather than the will of men. In verse 13, he writes, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So once again, we reach this fork in the road. Should we do God's will and in that instance suffer for doing so? Have these individuals revile you and persecute you, inflict harm upon your physical body? Or are you going to refrain from doing the Lord's will, perhaps even deny him to these individuals? I believe that we would all agree that Peter himself is speaking from experience when he's talking about this. Remember that fork in the road that he came to with regard to the Gospels and the crucifixion of Christ and his trial, that the Lord told him he would deny him after the rooster crowed, and that Peter said, "I would not deny you, Lord," and that would never happen, but he ended up denying him. He was afraid for his physical life, and he was tempted to deny Christ because in that instance, he chose to avoid suffering by doing something evil, denying the Lord, than to choose to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, it is obvious he repented of that, and he would say he regrets doing this. And I believe that through the Holy Spirit, he is inspired, of course, but through him, the Holy Spirit is using his own experience and his own understanding of what happened. And if he could go back, he would try and do it over again. We recognize suffering for doing the will of God is better than to refrain from that suffering and be absent from it if we deny him or seek to not do his will. We notice in the fourth chapter, it's talking about Christ suffering for us, and he was our example. Notice in verse 5, a reason why we would choose suffering over pleasure. Talking about the Gentiles, he says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." This is an obvious foundational principle for all man, that we will be rendered unto each other according to our deeds. God will give us life to those who are obedient and death to those who would disobey. And he's warning them about this. These individuals who are doing wrong are going to answer for what they're doing. And it's the same for us today. Another reason in verse 4, that these individuals and what they were doing, it is described of running in a flood of dissipation. And so here are these individuals doing these things and they're wasting their lives. It's something that is vain. It is something that is profitless. And if something that you run in yourself, you are wasting your time and ultimately not fulfilling your duty. And so we notice in back in verse 18 of chapter 3 that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffering for doing good was put to death in the flesh, but as he died, he went to paradise and made alive in the Spirit. He ultimately had that suffering relieved. He ultimately was in a better place, and it's because he suffered for doing good. And that's our example. If we suffer for doing good, we will be ultimately rewarded. 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 16, in John's first epistle, he writes about these things that are in the world. And he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so why would we choose something that is going to pass away soon over something that will endure throughout eternity? Choosing to suffer rather than choosing this passing pleasure is ultimately the prudent thing and the thing that God would have for us to do. We reach that fork in the road, we should have our mind made up that no matter what is going to be inflicted upon us, no matter how severe it reaches, if we need to do it in order to obey God, we're going to choose to suffer rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Secondly, in the lesson this evening, we come upon this fork in the road and this choice between humility and pride. And this is something that plagues mankind. It plagues each and every one of us, but it is certainly something that is clear in the Scriptures. In Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 7, the Lord Christ has given us a parable that we're all familiar with, discussing this concept of humility and pride, this impasse that we reach that we must ultimately choose which way to go. He begins in verse 8, and he says, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We go over to Luke, the 18th chapter. We see another parable concerning this pride and this humility that the Lord gives. And the latter verse in this parable is the same as he just stated. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It makes sense to be cautious about our place and our decisions before we act rashly in whatever we would do. We think we deserve this thing, or we think that we are in that position and we are puffed up, and God will humble us for that reason. Those who think perhaps most among us or among the world that they are surely going to be in heaven because there's nothing they can do that is wrong and they are the best thing since sliced bread, they are going to have a wake-up call on the judgment day. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in verse 9, another parable is given. Beginning in verse 10, rather, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God will ultimately exalt those with a humble attitude and mindset in this life. Brother Finner made a very strong point in one of his lessons throughout the gospel meeting this past week. And he talked about grace. And what is grace? It's that gift. And it's a gift we don't deserve. And mercy is not giving something to us that we do deserve. He stressed that point very well. And it brings to us this understanding and this mindset of this tax collector. He was a sinner and he recognized he was a sinner. And this humbled him in the presence of God. He did not so much as look up, as raise his eyes to heaven. And you have this other individual, this Pharisee, beating his breast, saying, look at me and what I've done, what I've accomplished, and look at how terrible this man is. It's a complete opposite of what God would have us to be. In fact, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in verse 3, in discussing the requirements and who would make up this kingdom of God, who would be a part of this everlasting kingdom, and who would ultimately be able to enter into Christ, to God's rest. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit denotes this concept of humility. Recognizing your place and recognizing without God, without Christ's sacrifice, that we would have no hope. James, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 10, teaches this same principle that Christ taught, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humbling ourselves in this earth and in this time is not something popular to do, and it's one of those things that might not even benefit you physically in many situations. We notice that the most successful, or rather I would say rich and having the most physical possessions, having the things that most people would want in this life, the celebrities, the pro athletes and the politicians and all of these individuals, they are puffed up. They're arrogant individuals. They usually don't have any sense of humility in their person. But what they're doing is storing up for themselves treasures on this earth. We humble ourselves. Whether that causes us to be a lack of success in the business world or in our physical endeavors, we can be assured that we are going to have treasures in heaven. That is ultimately what we should strive for. Pride or humility, what are we going to choose? God would have us to choose humility. We go along and we recognize that serving and being served are two decisions that we are going to have to make. Are we going to allow individuals to serve us and look up to us in that way and not give anything back? It is certainly a responsibility I would submit to you as a Christian to allow individuals and give opportunity for other individuals to serve you. Because when you want to go and serve them, you want to be welcoming of that. You want to be able to perform a Christian duty. But what is the attitude in that? Are you only wanting to be served, or are you wanting to serve others? And ultimately, our number one goal as an individual doing things for others and the actions that we possess in our lives is to look out for the interest of others, is to serve others. We recognize Christ gave us that example. Matthew, the 20th chapter, we recognize him with his disciples here. I'm jumping ahead of myself. In Matthew 20, in verse 28, Jesus said that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if we jump ahead to John, the 13th chapter, we recognize that he did not just preach this or merely talk about this, that he lived this in his life. John 13 and verse 12, after he had washed their feet, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. You know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Intertwined within each other are these points of serving and being humble, or of being arrogant and only allowing yourself to be served and not giving back. We recognize if we are humble as Jesus was humble, and that's what the verse in Philippians says, as it is up there. It gives this example of Christ. And it says that we are to look out for the interests of others rather than our own. We are to esteem others higher than ourselves because Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and came and died for mankind. He came to serve. When we reach that impact, serving or being served, We always need to make that decision that we need to serve others. We need to be this servant and have this humble spirit before others and look out for their interests and not merely our own. If Christ would have come to this fork in the road and he decided to merely let people praise him, and all praise is due his name, all service is due his name, all obedience is due his name, anybody that bowed down to him while he was on this earth, he deserved that praise. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of a man and a servant. If he would not have done that, we would all be lost. We would not have hope. For when he died on that cross, he was doing a service that would last forever. A service that would set up a kingdom that is indestructible. And ultimately is the dwelling place of those who would have salvation for the rest of their lives. And thanks be to God through his wisdom that Christ was able to perform this heroic and bold act of humility and service to us. And we should ultimately follow. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We recognize there are individuals that we can imitate, but only because they are imitating Christ, as Christ is our ultimate example. And that's really what these forks in the road boil down to. When it all comes down to it, to the base foundation, our choice and any choice that we have, pride, humility, service or being served, heaven or hell, pleasure or suffering, is ultimately a choice between the spirit and the flesh. Those rewards that Moses chose to suffer for rather than the passing pleasures of sin, they weren't necessarily tangible. There were certainly blessings that he was blessed with along with the Israelites in that time. There are certainly blessings that we receive from our Lord and the physical blessings that we have and the many things that we enjoy. But the ultimate goal that we choose over all of these passing pleasures, over all of these things that we could have if we wanted them, are ultimately the choice we make because we have this intangible thing, this spiritual blessing that we can't even fathom what it is, that is waiting for us in heaven. And that's a spiritual mindset over a fleshly mindset. Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 16, speaks about the comparison, the difference between the spirit and the flesh. It says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We recognize the necessity to make this choice. But we also recognize that we cannot have our foot in both areas. We cannot dabble our foot in the flesh and still be walking in the spirit. We consider just the wisdom with regard to logic seen in the scriptures. Matthew, the 6th chapter in verses 22 and 24 talks about having a single eye or being double vision. That if you have this darkness come in to the lamp of your body, that how great is that darkness? Or you cannot serve both God and mammon. You will hate one and love the other. You'll despise one and serve the other. We recognize the folly in that logic. I want to be in the world. I want to be a part of the world. I want to do this. I want to be involved in this sin and this pleasure. And yet, we think that we're walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a continual action in one direction. We come upon an actual fork in the road. We can't decide to go both east and west. We have to choose one over the other. It's the same with regard to spiritual things. And I don't understand why the world and even some Christians come upon these decisions and they think that they can choose both. They can half it down the middle. They can decide to be doing some things of the fleshly desires and still be right in the sight of God, still be in fellowship with him. Likewise, in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 6, we recognize that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We cannot be walking in the flesh. We cannot be walking in sin and continuing in that, unrepentant of what we have done, and expect to be right in the sight of God. We've got to choose one way or the other. And the choice is ultimately up to us. We recognize the choice Joshua presented to the children of Israel. Choose whom you will serve. We recognize that throughout Scripture. The free will that God has given us. so that we can choose to serve God legitimately and sincerely, or we can choose to serve those things in the flesh. We know ultimately what the choice is between flesh and spirit. In the sixth chapter of Galatians, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So essentially, the choice between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh is choosing destruction or life, is choosing heaven or hell, is choosing eternal pleasure, if you will, eternal presence in the sight of God, eternal glory with Him, or eternal punishment, eternal destruction, eternal damnation, eternal negative. We recognize that choice that is presented to each one of us. If we walk in the flesh, if we have anything fleshly minded in our life and we are practicing that in our life, we're going to get what we're sowing. You don't sow an apple seed and up pop some oranges. You don't sow carrots and you get tomatoes. You sow what you sow and you reap what you've sown. We recognize that principle. It's very simple to understand. When we sow a corrupted gospel, one that has been tainted, one that has been added to or taken away, you can't possibly get a Christian. I don't care what the message is. If it's false, if it's contrary to what the Scripture teaches, a Christian cannot be born out of that word. Only when we plant that pure seed of the word, we get a Christian. And it's the same with regard to our actions in life. Are we living for God or living for ourselves? If we're living for God, we're going to get to heaven. There's no question about it. We know what we're sowing, so we know what we're going to reap. But if we sow according to the flesh, we're going to reap that corruption, that destruction for eternity. And so we get to our last point of the lesson this evening. Heaven or hell? When it really boils down to it, I know that we have many ways of going at it, many subjects to teach on specifically, many things that are included in being a Christian, and many things that are included in being in part of the world, things that we are warned about, things that we are told we should not be involved in. And there are many individuals who would claim to be of Christ the world over who are teaching on some of these things and completely avoiding the black and white. You're choosing heaven or you're choosing hell. And brethren, we have to have that confidence and that boldness to speak up and say what you're doing is wrong or what you're doing is right. We need to call it what it is. If we're choosing to be boastful and arrogant and prideful instead of humble, if we're choosing to merely receive instead of give, if we're choosing to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit, and all of these things that we've talked about, we're ultimately choosing between heaven and hell. We hear many times individuals will say their ultimate goal, what they want the most in this life, is to live it in such a way that they're going to get to heaven. But does the life they're living reflect that statement? We must examine our lives each and every day. And it is plain and clear in Scripture as well with the choices we make being between heaven and hell. In Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16, in the Great Commission, Christ teaches these apostles what to teach others, how to make disciples of all nations. He says, "He who believes and is baptized," this is what you teach the world. Here's a choice. Here's a fork in the road of your life. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So we have two choices and two outcomes. You can be saved or you can be condemned. There's no in between. There's no choosing one and still getting the other. If you believe and are baptized, you're going to be saved. If you do not believe, you will be condemned. There's the choice. The choice is essentially, as we recognize, is choosing to be obedient in baptism or choosing just not to believe. But essentially, the choice is, do you want to be in heaven or do you want to go to hell? And as simply put as that, there leaves no gray area and no excuse in the judgment. Romans, the second chapter, and talking about these Gentiles and giving an explanation about what's going to happen in the judgment, it says God is the righteous judge in verse 5, that there will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, he says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that if you do this, you're going to get here. If you do this, you're going to get here. So which path are you going to take? You want to get to heaven or you want to get to hell? I don't know any of us who have consciously made the decision. Okay, I'm wanting to go visit my family in Fort Worth. I come to these signs. Here says Fort Worth. Here says West Monroe. Dallas or West Monroe. And I wanted to go to Dallas, but went to the street on West Monroe. Went 20 east. I've never made that mistake consciously seeing that sign. It's the same with the individuals in this world. There's no excuse. There is a sign in front of us saying heaven or hell, which way? And we consciously choose what we choose. We're going to get to heaven, it's because we chose the right way. If we make it to hell, it's because we made the decision. No one can make it for us. We must come to that acknowledgement. And that leaves us with the verse we started with. There are two paths, and there are signs pointing to those two paths, describing what the two paths are. You need to be prepared. You need to count the cost in choosing that path that is narrow, that is difficult. But look at the reward. It leads to life. And look at the reward of the other path. It's rewarding of death. But each and every one of us must make that decision. And it's not a decision that is made just once. It's not a decision that is irreversible. Because we can decide to take that narrow path and decide to hop right back onto that wide path. We can decide to take that wide path and repent of our sins and hop right back on that narrow path. But what we don't know is when the path ends, when Christ comes again. And it'll be too late for some of us. And I hope and pray that we make that decision. I hope and pray that we have the wisdom now and the conscientious mind to make the decision now. You have the exit, we so to say, right in front of you. To go on that narrow path. You want to choose it? You want to stay on the path you're headed down? If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, here's a fork in the road for you. Heaven or hell? Do you want to obey God or disobey God? Spirit or flesh? We know the outcome of both. We know the ways of both. You just have to choose. If you have chosen one way or the other and you've made a mistake in your life being on that narrow path and falling off that path, you can get right back up on there. You can straighten out your path and be on that narrow way again and be headed in the right direction. But you have to repent of your sins. You have to ask God for forgiveness. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with here tonight, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.